As we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first seven verses, the Word of the Living God. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive, why do you boast as if you had not received? This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may both see and hear wonderful things from your law. Allow now the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. And we pray this through Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Let's begin with this idea of being puffed up. But first, a few quotes. First of all, G.K. Chesterton one time said, if I had one sermon to preach, just one, if I had one sermon to preach, it would be a sermon against pride. He went on and said this, the more I see of its existence, the more I am convinced of the reality of the old religious thesis that all evil began with some attempt at superiority. John Newton said, there is a principle of self which disposes us to think, which disposes us to despise those who differ from us, and we are often under its influence when we think we are only showing a becoming zeal in the cause of God. And then C.S. Lewis, pride always means enmity. It is enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. Each one of us knows this to be true. When pride is present in my life, it results in enmity. When pride is present in your life, it results in enmity. One against the other, father, son, brother, sister, mother, child, congregant, congregant, congregations, congregations. The root of the problem in Corinth, the root of their problem and our problem is pride. They were puffed up. They were, your translation likely says, arrogant. Maybe there's a little translational note in here. They were arrogant. This was chronic. And Paul uses a distinctive and a colorful and a descriptive word, phusiao, phusiao. He employs this word and applies it to the church in Corinth. This word is used frequently by Paul here in this chapter three times. In chapter 5, when they didn't deal with sin like they should, he says, you know why you didn't do it? Because you're puffed up. Chapter 8, concerning things offered to idols. I want to talk to you about this. We all have some knowledge, and we also know this. Knowledge puffs up. Puffs up. In chapter 13, what has come to be known as the love chapter, Paul says that this is the opposite of love. Love is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. You want to be, how do you know if you're loving? How do you know that you love someone? Well, let's first of all check the inflation. Tires inflated to this amount. Pfft. It's interesting, that Greek word, phusiao. It's likely that that Greek word is also related to another Greek word which sounds a lot like it and refers to one's nature. If Paul was to say these two words rather speedily and right next to each other, one might say, oh, you're puffed up and that's your nature. To be phusiao means that they were filled with air, their own air. They were inflated. They were inflated with their own opinions, their own determinations, their own judgments. Pride is what led to their party spirits, their division. Pride is what led them to put down Paul. You're so yesterday, and we are of today. Pride is what led to their criticism. And remember, as we dealt with last week, to prop up one teacher, I'm of Apollos, in their case, was putting down another. When all of them are servants of God, gifts of God to them. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Gifts. As this is done, Paul is demonstrating and instructing the congregation about the reality of judgments. They are there and they are not silent. And he's also instructing the congregation and showing them how to deal with judgments. Now, your translations may say something like examinations or to be examined by, to be evaluated. It's all judgments here, what's going on. Judgments are present in the here and now, and we need to deal with them. And let's just admit it from the beginning. Some judgments are accurate, and some are way off. We've all been there, either in the shipping or the receiving of such judgments. Paul is also clear that there is another judgment yet to come, a final and precisely accurate judgment which is yet in the future. Judgments. They are here and there is one that is to come. We'll be dealing more so with the judgments of the here and now, the judgments which occur among one another today. And we will mention the judgment which is yet to come, but the rest of this letter will be picking up on that future judgment theme repeatedly. We are a people under judgment. What's the judgment? Well done, good and faithful servant. You are my beloved. Or stop it. Judge not. Perhaps you've heard that before, judge not. Or perhaps you've heard something, you're not the judge of me. Something like that. Simplistically, as we deal with judgments, some people simplistically think that the Bible forbids any and every form of judgment. They'll say, no. Once the judgment happens, the retort is quick. Judge not. Once a judgment is out there, once somebody makes a determination, they'll say, hey, you're so judgmental. Or why don't you cut it out? You're so judgmental. We live in a day where it is commonly assumed people think they have some knowledge of the Bible and they can quote a portion of the Bible and they think, well, there, I've said it and you now need to be quiet. The sentence ends. There's punctuation here at the end, done. Some assume that, well, the Jesus of their imaginations would have never passed a judgment. That Jesus is not judgmental at all. That Jesus would have never offered a condemnation. So they'll cite from Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:1, judge not so that you will not be judged. Judge not, lest ye be judged. It's commonly just shot out there, just thrown out there like a debate point. Judge not, as if that's supposed to settle everything. Case closed, done. Close the books, turn off the lights. Judge not, done. What are you going to say about that? Or perhaps it's like a bumper sticker or a part of a bumper sticker. Just judge not, coexist. Don't ever say anything that's negative about anything or anyone else. It's often uttered by those who do not want anyone to render an opinion on what it is that they are doing, what it is that they have done, or what it is they're getting ready to do. Usually it's uttered as a way of saying, get out of my face and get off my case. I don't want the disapproval. I don't want you to tell me. Jesus did say, judge not. However, Jesus did not mean avoid making any righteous determinations. The question is, what's righteous? What is a righteous determination? What is an unrighteous determination? Jesus went on in that very passage of Matthew 7, he went on to say, do not throw what is holy to the dogs and don't cast pearls before swine. Just a few verses later. Now, one needs to make a judgment as to what a dog or a swine happens. What's a dog? Where's the pig or the swine, the hog? One also needs to make a judgment as to what is holy before one can put it forth, or what is a pearl before one can cast it. Jesus assumes that we would recognize that which is holy, that which is a pearl, and that which is dog-like, and that which is like a swine. Jesus also, in John 7, verse 24, said, judge with righteous judgment. Our Lord said to judge. Judge, however, with righteous judgment. And yet, looking at this passage and taking a look at this debate that's out there, judge not, simplistically stated, and judge with righteous judgment, one wonders if Paul is in the judge not camp, because Paul says, judge nothing before its time. Oh, so there's a time when there's a judgment that we're... No, Paul says, judge nothing. So some think Paul is in this, don't ever judge anything at all, no way. Done. Camp. Well, the Lord is not opposed to accurate and righteous judgments. We are actually supposed to do that, judge with righteous judgment. Furthermore, making judgments is unavoidable. The issue, again, is whether or not they are righteous. And by the way, righteousness is not simply the end of the matter. What is right, it's also how do we get there. It's not simply a matter, we can't just say, this is right because it's right, and if you don't like it, that's too bad. It's not just being of the faith, we need to be faithful in the faith. It's not just having the right answer, we need to be faithful in getting to the answers, so it does no good to take a club and to say, well, this is right, wham. Righteous judgment includes how do we get there. Well, the Lord's not against righteous judgment, and neither is Paul. We can't misread this passage. Paul is not against all kinds of judgments. There are some judgments which are inevitable, and they must be made. N.T. Wright said, Paul is quite clear that in some instances the church must bring forward God's judgment into the present moment, and that not to do so risks the health of the church at large. We're on the doorstep of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, where we will take a look at church discipline, where the church renders judgments. Finite, yes, but appointed by the Lord, yes, as well. And to not do so can allow a cancer to creep through the congregation. There are some judgments which are inevitable and need to be made. And there is one judgment which is most certainly inevitable and will be made. But here, I'd like to show you how Paul is not allergic to judgments, and Paul is not saying no judging. So you can see the list on your sermon outline if you have one. But you'll know this as well from having read 1 Corinthians and having heard it. To begin with, in this very chapter, Paul is actually making a judgment. So whatever in the world Paul means, he doesn't mean don't make a righteous determination. Don't offer an accurate evaluation, if that's what you mean by judgment. Yes. Paul actually says in verse 18, now some are puffed up. Some are puffed up. Some are arrogant. Some are filled with pride. Some are filled with themselves. And he's saying, stop it. And in verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. This is where you're heading. And someone can't come back and say, how dare you make a judgment as to where I'm heading? No, I'm warning you. This is part of what fathers do. And Paul is going to say, I'm your father. Please, this is the path you're on. I'm making this judgment. In the very next chapter, chapter 5, Paul is going to point out that the Corinthian church has failed to make some judgments when they should have. What's happened? They've tolerated some blatant sexual sin in their congregation, and Paul says, you haven't even mourned over this. It hasn't even broken your hearts. You haven't wept. Instead, you've been puffed up. You should have judged rightly. At the end of that chapter, he says, we need to be able to recognize who's in the body and who's outside of the body. No, we're not going about judging those outside in the world. We'd have to leave the world. We spend time with those folks. In chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Same word, judge. Saint, no judgment. No, the saints are going to judge the world. In verse 3 of chapter 6, do you not know that the saints are going to judge the angels? And then here's the issue. Because someone on this side of the congregation and someone on the other side of the congregation has gotten into a squabble. Who knows what's involved? Fine print, a wallet, an invoice. Who knows what's involved? And Paul is saying, saints, you're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. Why can't you even judge among one another? No, because one side is saying, no, I'm taking you to court. I've had it. I've had puffed up. Later on, Paul is going to say, you know what? If two or three prophets are speaking, speak away and let the rest pass judgment. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let the rest pass judgment. What did he say? Is that right? Is that wrong? But by the way, you're going to be judging this sermon. judge away. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gives the gift of the discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:10. And imagine somebody saying, oh no, there's no judgment at all. God gives the gift of the discerning of spirits. Matter of fact, John says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. The congregation, you, the congregation in Corinth, the congregation here in Fort Worth, we are supposed to be able to make or pass a judgment as to the company we keep. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I'm not going to say anything about that. I don't. Young men, young women, sometimes you're afraid to say, you know, or to even seek counsel. Counsel is a giving of judgment. Mom, dad, pastor, elder, what do you think about this? Well, let's go ahead and evaluate that. Let's render a judgment. But all of that is given to you so that you can exercise your muscles and train yourselves to be able to make godly judgments. What kind of company should I be keeping? Now, of course, Paul, at some points in this letter, is saying sometimes the church is too worldly. Other times he's saying the church is not worldly enough. That's what he'll be saying, because some people say, oh, you know what? I don't want anything to do with that. No, you need to learn how to evaluate your company, but then not just what kind of company do you keep, but how are you keeping the company that you do keep? By the way, all of this fits in with what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. Different word, not the same word he's using here, but he says, test all things. Go through and test the genuineness of all things and then hold fast to the good. This fits in with the law of God. Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall judge your neighbor in righteousness. And sometimes the righteous judgment is, I'm going to cover that with love. I know what he did. I know what she did. I know what they did. Paul is not allergic to judgments, to righteous judgments. However, what is a righteous judgment? That brings this up, and I would like to offer you a sampler platter on this. Righteous judgment is always according to the ways and the word of the Lord. Always according to the Lord's ways. And this is true even when the polls say something else or when the news reports contrary to the Lord's opinion. Righteous judgment is always according to the Lord and His ways. Now, many don't see it that way. Some even in the church don't see it that way. They think that this is outdated and that this is fusty. We don't want to go there. But to offer righteous judgments according to the ways and the word of the Lord, it's always done with humility. Even when the church renders a judgment, an admonition about what's going on in the church. Paul can't here be saying to them, stop being puffed up while he's being puffed up. That's not what's going on here. The church, as the church longs for the growth and the maturation of the congregation, the leaders of the church, even when they render a judgment, must do so with humility. And so must all of us. It must be the case for all of us. And this is why, because each one of us knows that we do not have the final and infallible word on the subject. We don't. And sometimes, by the way, you'll draw a quick conclusion, and sometimes people, out of wisdom, they're able to do that because they have wisdom. They have the gift of God, which is wisdom. Other people are just rash, and they're quick in making their judgments. And then they, yep, this is it. I'm putting the tent stakes down here, and we're going to camp here. This is it. It's over with. I think it was Matthew Henry that said that there's a reason the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth. That is, we're supposed to hear more than we speak. And so humility understands that. And this is true for the congregation as a whole, as well as individuals in the congregation. If this isn't present, there will be a mess, cancer. Righteous judgment welcomes correction. And this is because the judgment, which is according to the ways and the word of the Lord, there may be something we're missing. I confess that I'm fallible, that I'm finite. However, according to the word of God, what it looks like is this, and I'm ready to be corrected on this. Is there something that I'm missing here? Sometimes we may be looking at this, it looks like, why did Paul take four chapters to develop all of this? Out of humility. And by the way, humility does not mean that there's not boldness, does not mean that there's not confidence. Righteous judgment is ready to be corrected. Righteous judgment also readily embraces the Lord's appointed limitations. I'll share some of these with you now. Since righteous judgment begins with humility, it often starts with inquiry rather than accusation. I want to make sure that I'm understanding something. I know of a situation where someone was entirely frothed up and working overtime with the anger and the malice, and went in to someone else and just backed the truck up and unloaded everything. And the other person sat there just stunned, just crushed, and what's to say, and listened, and at the end said, I'd like to be able to answer. Yes, you need to give an answer. Why in the world did that happen? And this other person said, well, let me explain what was going on. And the person that backed the truck up just was crushed. I shouldn't have done that. Well, the problem, as those two people got together, is the one failed to walk in with inquiry. Instead, she walked in with accusation and just leveled the person. And the damage was frightful. Humility starts with inquiry instead of accusations. I have heard from those of Chloe's household, it's been reported that some of you are doing this and some of you are doing that. We know that not one of us has the immaculate perception. Furthermore, we love the Lord's wisdom of having to have every fact confirmed by more than our own opinion, by two or three witnesses. Again, two ears, one mouth, Matthew Henry. We also know that there are certain judgments that are not ours to make. And sometimes we need to model before others the humility of saying, you know what, the Lord's got that taken care of. I'm going to sit peacefully and I'm going to get happy about it. And that's part of what's going on with what Paul's saying here. There's a judgment yet to come, and yet some people in Corinth were saying, you know what, I'm going to take that to myself and I'm going to start rendering judgment on some of God's servants. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. No, that's not yours to give. There are people in our individualistic society that love rendering the judgment on their own rather than letting the church speak. It's not their place to do it. So righteous judgment readily embraces the Lord's limitations. That's not my call. My jurisdiction ends here. Unrighteous judgments, foolish or faulty judgments, are devastating. You see why Paul wants to address this now? It's supposed to be beauty in the church. I want to address this. I need to deal with this ugly right now. Unrighteous judgments are devastating, and that's what was going on in Corinth. Sadly, it still goes on in many congregations today. Unrighteous judgments turn over all which is found in a righteous judgment. So you take what's found in a righteous judgment and says, you know what, I'm going to turn that over. No, not going to go there. It rests upon one's own word instead of the word of the Lord. It's quick to serve one's own interest. And this is one way, you know what, is this serving my interest or is it serving the larger? Enters into some judgments too early. You know what? I didn't know the whole story. I didn't know the path that you were on. I didn't see. And I'll tell you pastorally, I'm always looking for trajectory, always looking for the path. Do I know that there are various levels of maturity? Yes. Paul even wrote to Titus that way. Basically, remember from whence you've come. Where did you come from? Look at what the Lord's done for you. Remember that. And then as you serve and shepherd other people, look at where, okay, they're here and they're here and they're here. That's the beauty of the diversity of the body of Christ. But what's the path? What's the trajectory? Is it a path pockmarked by pride? Bad path. Is it a path marked by the holiness of Christ and wanting to serve Christ? Good, great path. There we go. Unrighteous judgments, simply stated, are false judgments. And you know what? The Corinthians were false in their judgments about Paul and Apollos and Cephas. Just wrong. Unfair, partial judgments. A judgment to despise or a judgment that is rash. Got to fire it out now. What parent has not been guilty there? Another unrighteous judgment is one that aims to hurt, to pay back. So how does Paul teach us to handle this? Paul was unrighteously judged. What is he doing? He's still engaging. You know what? I'm your father in the faith. I love you. False things are said all the time. Difficult times happen. How do you handle? I think by two things. Paul says, remember who you are and remember what's coming. Remember who you are and act like it. Remember who you are and remember that the faithful steward has nothing to fear of the future judgment. Therefore, these individual, day-by-day, clock-ticking, Gmail judgments, it's okay. So here it is. Paul says, this is how I view myself. How do you view yourself? I'm a servant and I'm a steward. So is Apollos, by the way. I'm going to apply this figuratively to me and Apollos for your sakes. So how do you view yourself? Pride will always say, I deserve this better place. I don't want to be doing that. I don't want to sweep the floor. What's your place in and among the congregation? How highly or how privileged do you view yourself? So Paul uses these interesting terms, servants and stewards, and these are designations of deep humility. Deep humility. These are not the typical or common words you might expect for servant. He doesn't use the word doulos for slave. He doesn't use the word diakonos for diaconal servant. He uses a different word altogether. And for steward, he uses a very unique word as well. These are not the typical words you might expect. In a sense, he's saying, I'm the janitor here, and I'm content in my position. Somebody once said, you'll find out what kind of a servant you are when someone treats you like one. I'm bristling, how dare you ask me to do that. The servant, this first word, translated servant, literally means under rower, the person who rows on the bottom level. Rowing the ship. And the songs are going, yeah, we're going to row. And the sweat is pouring. There's not a whole lot of fuzia'o air to be puffed up down there. There's no air blowing down in the lower decks of the boat. Keep rowing. Keep rowing. The guy above you is sweating down on top of you. We're a servant. We're under rowers. I'm a rower on the lower deck. Steward. Literally, oikonomos. Oikos for house, nomos for law. I am a steward. I follow the law of the house. What's the house law? It's what God's law is. That's what I'm going to do. By the way, the word could also mean name of the house, house name. I bear the name of the house. I bear the name of the master. And so if the congregation is constantly thinking, you know what, I'm the under rower, I'm going to serve where the Lord appointed me, and I'm also one who's going to bear the name of the house, or I'm going to work according to the law of the house, there'll be a great deal more peace in the congregation. And this is why Paul says, you know what's desired in a steward? That he be found faithful. That's it. You know what's interesting about these positions? Servant or steward, under rower or house name, house law. Whether you're in the position of a servant or a steward, that person in that position is always being evaluated. Clean up on aisle 5. They're always being evaluated. And they expect it because of the humility of their position. In another way, you could say that the steward is waiting and ready and thirsty and open for instruction and guidance. Yes, Lord, or yes, Master. Yes, what's next? So Paul's pointing out their pride. Who are you? And he points them to humility. Pride will not give room or space or breath. It won't give breath. It must vent the judgment right away. So pride takes to itself the final and ultimate judgment, pretending to be the arbiter of all things, and not just holding the scales, but to be the scales oneself. Yeah, no. The dangerous ground is judging the servant of another. That's precisely what they were doing. They were judging the servants who were given as gifts to the congregation, judging as to who is acceptable and who is not. That's the stuff of final judgment, left to the one who has the holy gaze of perfect knowledge and wisdom. Paul said it in Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Do we view each other as servants of God? In this light, we can then understand what Paul is saying about his comments about judging and what they are doing about him. We can understand a bit of what Paul is saying. He's saying, what's required of me, of you, as servants and as stewards, is that we be faithful to the master of the house. And this means being faithful in rendering judgments, faithful in receiving judgments, and faithful in catching wind of the judgments that have been made. So that's what happens. And this is very similar to love in the congregation. Okay? When love, we are obligated to give love, we are obligated to receive love, and we're obligated to encourage love to be shared. Here, he's saying, you know what? You're required to be a faithful servant or a steward in any judgment you render. Be faithful. And you're to be faithful in receiving judgments that are given. And you're to be faithful in recognizing that judgments have been given elsewhere. See, sometimes they'll hear that the Hatfields and the McCoys went after it for a while, and they were going after it, and they wanted to jump in the middle of it. Yeah, let me determine. Yeah, Hatfields were right here, McCoys were right. Paul says, I need to be found faithful, and this is why it's a small thing for me to be judged by you. I know that sin happens. It's a small thing for me to be judged by you. And in one sense, Paul is saying, you know what? I stand before the master. And they go, oh, no, you're our employee. You know what? It's a small thing. I know my place. And this is not being stated in some kind of arrogance. It's stated with the full knowledge of scriptural revelation. In the end of verse 3, he says, I don't even judge myself. I'm not even rendering the final verdict about me as my work as a servant or as a steward. That's up to the Lord. See, humility recognizes that. Humility comes into something and says, you know what? I don't have to defend my every single point. Yeah, I've got some convictions. I'm going to go for that. People are going to say things. Verse 4, he says, you know what? I'm not even aware of anything against me that would cause me to be guilty. That doesn't mean that I have the immaculate perception. That doesn't mean I'm justified by that. My judgment of myself is not final. That's up to the Lord. And it's the same for you. I'm applying this to me and to Apollos for your sakes. Yeah, somebody's going to say, you know what? I'm not of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Okay. So first of all, Paul is saying, who are you? The second thing, and with this we conclude, we learn how to handle judgments from others when we realize we are under judgment already. We are already under the judgment of the Lord, which says, you know what? I've handled sin, I've handled death, and you're my child. You are mine. There are going to be judgments that float about all over the place. And there's a future judgment, and I'm keeping that in mind, and that affects the way that I live today. There's going to be a time when each one of us is going to stand naked before the Lord. There's not going to be a thread behind which to hide. Nothing will be hideable. Paul is saying, I know that, and if you know that, you're going to have a completely different perspective on how come you put the chair there. Judgment is inevitable. Question is it haunting or is it hope-filled? By the way, there are judgments that occur right now. Our own conscience judges us. Paul will say to the church to the church in Rome. You know, your consciences are alternately accusing or defending you. Yep, judgments all the time. That's what Paul said. By the way, I'm going to read this passage here. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. You know, the stuff that you know been stored away in the dark places? The attic's pretty dark. We're going to put it up there. We're going to dig a hole. We're going to keep it down there. Also, the counsels of the hearts. Hearts. All of you. All of us. Your counsels, you know, this is really what I think I want to do. This is what I should do. This is what I should have done. All of that, lights are going to be poof, nowhere to hide. Some may pretend that these words are not haunting, and in their hauntedness, they may declare, you know what, I'm ready to wait. They may pretend that there's some kind of old reprobate in a Western movie. And those old reprobates in the Western movies, they're the ones always saying, you know what, I will see you in hell. What? What kind of brashness is that? They'll mask their own guilt by pretending that they're well or that they're ready for the great day to show what's there. Now, there's a hauntedness that comes with this passage. And for the people that are still loving their pride, Paul takes aim and says, you know what? This will haunt you. For those, however, that are hope-filled, that know that judgments occur, my own conscience is rendering judgments, and I know the Lord is the ultimate, final, perfect judge. I will live in the light of His judgment by living according to His name. I'm a steward. I bear the name of the house. And by His law, I'll live by the law of the house. And I'll be an under-rower because it's all of grace. What do you have that you did not receive? What makes you differ from another? Nothing and everything. What makes you differ? Nothing. But God's grace, everything. More on that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Paul does refer to this final judgment, and those who, like Paul, know that it's all of grace can stand confidently in the light, knowing that the Lord sees it all and knows it all. I'm known. In other words, those who live in the light of judgment daily, they know that a final and perfect judgment is coming, and they live that way each day. So they're not thrown off by the small tick of a daily judgment. You know what? I understand where you're coming from. I get it. I've done it myself. But I know that there's a day coming. And that day is going to be a bright day. And I want to live that way. Let me show you how. That's what Paul is doing here. Judgments, now and not yet. May the Spirit of God adorn this congregation as we hold His Word before us as a mirror and as we live this way with one another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.